This sermon was downloaded from www.spiritnerds.org. We equip Christians with thousands of strategic spiritual materials daily. Join millions of Christians around the world who have come to Spirit Nerds to learn about God and His Word today.
Family, welcome to Activate. I'm so excited for today, and I'm so excited for the word that God has for each and every one of us. You know, first of all, these days are just so special in its own way because it's the middle of the week and we're just seeking God, and it speaks really to our posture that, Lord, we are after you every day of our lives. And so welcome to Activate. You know, we are in a new month. Like, isn't that crazy how, like, the year just started, but a month has already gone by? And as I'm, you know, just coming into this new month, I keep holding on to a word that the Lord gave me in the beginning of this year. And it was really a phrase, really, about embracing the shift. And when He told me about embracing the shift, there were three things specifically into that. And it's a shift in authority that will take place in this new season, a shift in ownership, and a shift in identity. And when we think about a shift in authority, is that there's going to be new, almost like the rising of the underdogs, right? Where God is going to shift people into new positions, but also a shift in ownership, right? Taking responsibilities for the things that we will just see as problems and talk about, but actually recognizing that you recognize it to be a problem and it burdens you so much because God has actually called you as a solution. And so a shift in responsibility, not just waiting, you know, for someone to come and just help the moment, but saying that, you know what, Lord, I'm going to address this, and I'm going to, by your hand and by your spirit and by your might, that you would use me to be a solution. And a shift in identity, right? Embracing what God says about us, embracing the new layers of our identity being revealed by His Spirit. You know, a lot of times when we look at the areas in our lives where we settled for less, it was really because we didn't know we were more. And so when God begins to unpack and reveal to you that there is so much more to you, it's for you to embrace that. And when He talked to me about this, He highlighted a man named David, right? And David is a man who, and we have a David here with us, but David is a man who embraced the shift in all aspects of his life. Right. When you think about David, David embraced the shift in identity. David was a shepherd boy. And when the Lord was looking for who He would anoint as the new king, even though there was a king already at the time, but he had rejected him. There was a king named Saul in Israel and he had rejected him. The Lord said, you know what? David is my man. But David had no idea of the conversation God was having with a prophet named Samuel. David is just taking care of sheep. He's diligent right where he is. And God is having a conversation about him. And then this prophet goes to the house and he anoints David to be king. And it was a shift in identity because it was a moment for David to recognize that the whole time you are a shepherd, that was only a seed to the harvest of your calling. That you were taking care of sheep. But what God had in mind for you all along was that you would take care of a nation. But he began to train you as a shepherd. Right? David he experienced a shift in responsibility. You know, during that time, there was a problem by the name of Goliath. And when Goliath showed up, he's oppressing the people. And David is like, I'm not just going to wait around for someone to rise up and fight this man. I mean, you would think that the king at the time would say, hey, let me take this one for the team, right? No. But David, a boy who was not even in the army, he said, look, God has been with me as a shepherd. And you know, I've killed a bear, I've killed a lion, and this Goliath would be nothing less. And so David embraced the responsibility. He saw the problem and he took ownership of it, right? And then David also had a shift in authority, right? We see how David eventually in his life, we will see that it would take, it took some time, right? But David would eventually become king over Israel. Right, that from being a shepherd boy, he would step into the position as king. And you know, the King Saul at the time, you know, later on he died, and there's a whole story behind that, but we're not going to talk about King Saul today. But David experienced a shift in all these areas. And as beautiful as this story is, right? Because when you hear it, when you just hear like the highlight, it's like, wow, David was a shepherd and then God anointed him and then he became king. And it's just like this easy, breezy, maybe you call this a cover boy story. But the reality, I don't know where these things come from, you know? But I'm sure God has some, you know, dry jokes sometimes, dry humor. But the reality of the story is that from the moment David was anointed to be king, to actually walking in the full manifestation of being king, it was around 22 years. You see, a lot of theologians believe that David was around 15 when he was anointed. And at 30, David became king, but he was only ruling over the house of Judah. So when you think about the house of Judah, just think about the promise being fulfilled in a partial way. And then it took another 7.5 years before David actually began reigning over all of Jerusalem, all over all of Israel and Judah. And that is a promise being fulfilled according to the word of the Lord. So by the time he was anointed to becoming king, in the way that he was anointed for 22 years, we're in the year 2022, but I'm not going to talk about any coincidences, but I just find it interesting, right? But 22 years. And in our lives, there's always something that the Lord speaks to us about. There's always a promise. There's always a desire that we have for something. But we find ourselves going through the waiting period. And this is what the Lord has put on my heart to discuss with you today, because what I'm learning in how God moves is that when we talk about embracing the shift, it first starts as an internal process. That God begins to do a work within us before we experience it externally. And so to embrace the shift, there's something happening within you, and it brings you into this waiting season. But the waiting season can sometimes feel like the most confusing. It could feel like God has rejected you, God has abandoned you, if you don't understand the why behind it. What is supposed to be a beautiful experience, what is supposed to bring you into a place of resting and trusting in God, if we are ignorant of why God uses a waiting season, then we will never work with it. The years that we're supposed to be aligning with God, we are fighting, we are rejecting, we are complaining, we're looking for another way out, and this is where the enemy comes in. This is when the enemy begins to offer alternatives. This is when the enemy begins to offer you like, hey, I got a way out for you, you don't need to wait this long. And you don't realize that what he's offering is to cause you to settle and leave things on the table. But when we recognize and understand the purpose of the wait, then we can partner with God in it. And so that's what I'm going to be talking about today. And so when we think about waiting, right, the waiting season really brings us into the promise of what God has for us. The waiting season is an indicator that there's a turning point coming in your story. And there are three things that God showed me and spoke to me about why he uses the waiting season. Because in that season, he prunes us, he prepares us, and he positions us. He prunes us, he prepares us, and he positions us. And why does God need to do all of this? Because everything that is assigned to your life, everything that is called to your life, God is sending you to it. And in order for you to have impact and be fruitful, you have to be pruned, prepared, and positioned. You see, there is a scripture, right? In Matthew 28, it's the last verses of that scripture. It's when we read about the Great Commission, right? And Jesus says to the disciples, go. Go into all the nations and make disciples, right? Go into all the nations. But when Jesus speaks, you have to know, when the word speaks, like he is the word made flesh, every word carries weight. When Jesus says, go, then into all nations and make disciples, there is a manner he has called you to go. You're thinking that being a mother is just a desire, but it's a manner that you're called to go. Being a husband is just a desire, but it's a manner in which you go. Being a business owner, being a writer, being a dancer, being a photographer, this is the vehicle in which you go. Because it becomes the vehicle to, we all are assigned to the same thing. The Great Commission is the commission to every single person. If you ever had a problem wondering what your purpose is, it's in the Great Commission. Make disciples of all nations. But what we are confused about is not purpose. It is what is the vehicle that God has called to use in manifesting his mission. And so when Jesus says, go, everything that you think is just a desire and anything that you think is just a way of God to bless you, to make you happy, is actually an assignment that he is sending you for. God is sending you as a parent. God is sending you as a business owner. God is sending you as a volunteer. God is sending you as an employee, because this is the manner in which you go. It's not just random titles. When you're in a city, God sent you to that city. But we have to understand this when we recognize that I'm not just living a random life. I'm not just in a city because the rent was cheaper. Definitely not this city, right? I'm not just here because I like the weather. God sent me here. I just don't desire this thing because, you know, I like how it would look on me. There are things that we desire that we just feel like, okay, this is just part of, you know, God, I just want to live more fulfilled. But you have to recognize it is the manner in which you go. And here is what we learn about being sent. In Isaiah 6 verse 8, right, it says this, and this is the prophet Isaiah speaking. He said, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. When we read this, we read it so quickly. We're just like, God said, who shall I send? And it's like, oh, here I am, send me. But here I am, there's a pause. Send me. Here I am, Lord, I'm willing. I desire this. I'm ready for the job. And then something happens. Then we get to the place of send me. Here I am, God. I can't wait to start this business. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Do you know that there are things that were already agreed, that we came into agreement with God before we ever got here? That when we're saying that, when the Lord is looking for, okay, we are in this new generation, right? We came from a time where, you know, the cavemen were trying to figure out fire. They found fire, right? And then things start happening and people start discovering technology. And God is looking at the era that we are in. And he's like, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? There's a manner in which I need you to go. And then we're just like, ooh, here I am, Lord. Send me. And what we agreed before we got here, when we are here, it now translates as our desires. And now it's like, I can't shake off this desire, because this is the manner in which you go. We the Lord understands every error that we're, even the errors that we have not seen. Right now, you know, if you're having, you know, COVID babies, they're about to enter an era of the metaverse, right? Where they're going to be hanging out with their friends in the metaverse, going to church in the metaverse. We'll see you, right, at one in the meta. We don't even understand the experiences they're going to have in their own generation. But God has already seen it. He has seen the people that needs to be sent in technology, the people that needs to be sent in tech. And when we come into this realm, we begin to have desires, even as children. My nephew is 2 years old, but he is fascinated about building things. He already has an idea of what it is that he is inclined to. It's so amazing, because I remember hearing Bishop Jakes talk about everything that you're doing right now, it has always been with you. Since you were a kid, it has always been with you. Desires are the way that we translate the things that we already came in agreement with God about before this time. That is why I can, the way I desire a thing, you see, I would never desire, you know, I was talking to Kim, who's with us, and Kim, you know, gets me right. She does my makeup. And one time Kim was like, Stephanie, I'm going to teach you how to do your eyelashes. I said, Kim, that is not, I don't desire that at all. Because if I try to do my lashes, I will end up doing the bottom ones, not the top ones. There are things that I don't even have a desire. I don't even want it, because my hands don't work that way, right? My creativity does not work with makeup. But there are things that we desire, and we don't know why we can't shake it off, because we already came in an agreement with God. Whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? And we said, here I am, God. I will go for you in this manner. And then when we are prepared, send me. You see, the waiting season is a time when we come into alignment for God to prepare us for what has already been established for us. But here I am, and send me. There is a pause in between that. I also learned, the first time I ever heard this phrase called the pregnant pause, I heard it from Bishop Jakes. And when I looked into it, I found out that this was a phrase that kind of like was originated from the 15th century. I mean, it goes way back, right? And it gives us the idea that something so significant is about to happen. But when I think about this pregnant pause, I really think about the waiting season. Because the time lapse, the time difference between here I am and send me is a waiting season. Because here I am, God, I'm ready for this. But then God brings us through a waiting period so that we would be able to be sent and make impact in a way that we will be fruitful for the assignment. Because every single thing is an assignment. Everything. There are things that we do and we think is just for fun, but it's the vehicle through which we make disciples. And so when we think about that, right? There is pruning, there is God preparing you, and God wanting to position you. But then we go through this season. And I think that connected to this journey of life, I was thinking about how oftentimes in the scriptures, we read about people's journeys rather than just reading about how things manifested. When you think about Abraham, right? Abraham always wanted a son. But the first thing we're introduced to with Abraham's story is God saying, Abraham, I'm going to send you to a place that I will show you. But Abraham he desired to be a father, but he was sent to be a father of many nations. Right? You think about Joseph. Joseph had a dream as a kid. He didn't need to have that dream at that time. But he had a dream as a kid that he was going to be in leadership. And Joseph is just like, he's excited, you know, he's just innocent. He's telling his brothers, I mean, Joseph was really naive, you know. Joseph, in this time, they'll be like, Joseph, you don't know the streets, right? Because you're just a little naive right now. You know, Joseph went to his brothers, hey guys, I'm going to rule over you. Isn't that exciting? Oh my gosh, like what? So Joseph had this dream. But the next thing we learn about Joseph's story is him being sent to Egypt. Now, he was sent by the way of slavery, but we understand this idea of God sending you for the manifestation of his promise. Same thing with the Israelites. They were captured in slavery. It was not just about them being free. They thought it was just about freedom, but God was sending them to the promised land. And in that process, we see that God's purpose was being revealed. Same thing with David. When you read about the story of David, it's a journey. David's life has so many ups and downs, but he's moving from one place to the next, to the next, to the next, until he comes to the point of manifestation. And so I want you to just, in fact, just put in the comments right now, I am sent. I am sent. You're not random. You are sent. I'm not just in LA. I was sent here. You're not just in the city that you're in. You were sent there. And in the same manner, God could send you to another place. That position you're after, you were sent for it. It's not just this random desire that maybe you will make more money with. God sent you. There are rooms that God has put you in. You think you went into the room for business, but all of a sudden you went into the room for the mission because it was through something that you said, somebody wanted to know Jesus. There are things that you have actually said that you don't even recognize were seeds in the time because it was someone else that God used to water the seed. There are many lives. It's only when we get to heaven that we would begin to recognize how random acts of kindness based on how we were sent, that you thought you were just the photographer in the room or the makeup artist in the room, but you have no, you don't even realize that there was a conversation you had in that room that transformed an entire family line lineage. You don't even know what happened because, you see, the Bible says that there is one who plants, there's another who waters, but at the end of the day, it's God that causes it to grow. But God will still use you to either plant or water. And so you have no clue that just the thing you were doing that you thought was random, that there was something that you did that the Holy Spirit used either as seed or as water. And eventually God used it to grow. We all have the same purpose. Make disciples of all nations. So let's talk about this waiting season, because when we recognize that we are sent, then we recognize the need for the process. That God, here I am, but I need to go through process in order for you to send me. Right? So the first thing God does with the, and this might not be in the same order, only God knows, but these are three key things that he highlighted to me, right? And so the first thing he highlighted was that he prunes us. And I want to read this scripture from John 15, verse 2, and it says this: every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The beautiful thing here is that, first of all, God is saying that you're already fruitful. I don't prune you because, you know, your life is not making sense. I'm pruning you because already where I've placed you, you have been a good steward over that. But as I'm planning to expand you, as I'm planning to expand your capacity, as I'm planning to take you to the next season of your life, in order to be more fruitful, I must prune you. And here's the thing, pruning, I started studying pruning because when God is speaking about this, he's speaking about the process of pruning a tree. Right? So when I studied about pruning, it says this, right? That pruning is the process to remove damaged or, let me see this, damaged, competing, or dead branches. Pruning is the process that, they remove damaged, dead, or competing branches. I find these words so fascinating, first of all, because when I read things like competing, right? And this is like when you study it, I was like, did he just say that this is a branch that is a competing branch? But damaged, dead, and competing branches. So when we think about the first thing God does in pruning, he takes us through a process that confronts the pain and traumas from our past. Because the pains and traumas from your past, it leaves dead and damaged branches. Can you imagine? Let's talk about David, right? David experienced rejection as a kid. How do we know this? When the prophet Saul came to the home to anoint David, David is taking care of sheep. The father does not even find him worthy to call him into the lineup. He has all his sons lined up. Did not even think about, what about David? He did not even think he was worthy for what the prophet was going to do. That already tells you so much about the relationship David had with his father. And then we see that even as David continues, for some reason, when God wants to confront an issue that you want to hide, he will take you through the same thing in a different way. So David continues to experience rejection. Because on one moment, David kills Goliath, Saul loved him. But when David was being praised more than Saul, Saul is now trying to kill David. So first of all, the first father figure David has in his life rejects him. The second fatherly figure, because Saul would then become, he was excited. He killed Goliath. You know, Saul already announced there'll be a prize that, hey, the person who kills Goliath, you know, they would marry the king's daughter. So Saul was going to be the second fatherly figure because this would now become David's father-in-law. All of a sudden, the second person is now trying to kill him. And a lot of times, even just using David as an example, what does this now speak to? You start looking at God, who is supposed to be now your spiritual father. Okay, if all the fatherly figures in my life are treating me this way, then maybe God is pretty much the same. God will sometimes use the same thing. I call it when God pokes at you. Because what he's poking is to bring to your awareness that there's something that hurts that you have been hiding. So that he can bring it to the surface and heal it. Because the last thing you want is a king who is dealing with rejection issues. Because the power that God would give him, he would abuse it for his validation. Oh, let me show y'all. You know, yesterday's price is not today's price. In the worst way, not in the good way, right? David would have been like, oh, who's king now? Right? You know, gather up all my brothers and my father too. Bring him. Let him be the shepherd for me. So God has to prune us. Because the reality is that in life, this world is broken. It is Christ that makes it whole. But it's broken with broken people. And broken people break other people. And so if you've lived for any amount of years, at some point in your life, you would have a story laced with pain. And God knows this. And so he says, in order for me to send you to what we have already been in agreement with, I need to remove from you what the brokenness that has been sowed into your life. I need to take you through a process, through a healing process. That is why sometimes when you find yourself dealing with the same thing that wounded you over and over again in different forms, it's not that God doesn't see you, but maybe he's trying to poke at you. That there is an issue and I need you to bring it to me so we can heal. I can heal this thing. You keep trying to hide it. You're mad at God, but then you come into worship. Oh, Lord, I just give you all the glory. God does not need fake worship. And God does not need your works if it will leave you damaged. God is after your wholeness. And so sometimes God will poke at you because he's like, look, we need to revisit this thing that hurt you so that I can show you, first of all, how I would use it for your good. It doesn't mean I approved of it to happen the way it did, but I am a God who causes all things to work together for good. And you need to open up to me so I can give you my perspective about the situation. I want to heal you from the root. And what that healing process looks like is pruning. God removing the broken, the damaged, and dead branches away from your life. The things that have no business for you to be holding on to, but you keep holding on to it. And God is like, why won't you let me in? You see, when you think about the story of a man named Judas, it's so fascinating that Judas, who was a thief and had a money problem, would be the person that Jesus would entrust with the money bag. He was poking at him. Because first of all, you have to know the heart of God to recognize what Judas really represented. Judas was not a disciple or appointed to be an apostle just so he could be a pawn in God's ultimate plan. That does not speak to God's heart. Jesus, before Judas was appointed as an apostle, there were many people that followed Jesus. Jesus was in prayer. It wasn't a random selection. Jesus, the Bible tells us that he was in the mountain in prayer so that God would give him revelation, so that the Father would give him revelation about who should be the apostles. This was taking it deeper. Apostles are not people you joke with. These are people, the Bible calls them, they steward over the mysteries of God. They're people that establish, you know, even when it talks about the church, apostles and prophets lay the foundation of the church. So God is not going to appoint you into an office just to use you as a pawn. And Judas was appointed as an apostle. And with his money problem, God said, you know what? I have the best position for you. I'm going to put you in charge of the money bag. What? Like, God, how does that make sense? He's poking at him. Judas, I already know you steal, but I need you to let me know that you steal. Come to me with the issue and say that, look, like, Lord, you don't want me to be in charge of this because I sometimes come into thievery. And Jesus, that would have been a moment for Judas to open himself up. And Jesus would have done such a beautiful healing work. Peter had some anger issues. But then Jesus would choose Peter to be his, like, almost like his right-hand man. Knowing that Peter's going to cut somebody's ear. But Peter was submitted. That's why he would cut the ear in front of Jesus. He didn't hide it. You see, the difference between Peter and Judas hid his problems. Peter showed it to the Lord. He said, Lord, I got an anger issue. And this person comes at you funny, I'm cutting his ear off. And when he does that, Jesus can be an example to Peter and say, Peter, this is not how we respond to problems. Jesus knew, like you see, before Jesus went about his day, he knew what he was about to encounter. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And in his wisdom, he could have chosen to not take Peter. But Jesus says, come on, everybody, we're all going into this. He knew exactly that particular day God gave him. Jesus would say things like, I only do what I see the Father do. Jesus had revelation and insight of his day. But he took Peter with him so that Peter can expose his own brokenness and Jesus could teach him a better way. Peter, we don't respond to problems like this. We don't cut people's ears off because we're angry. So in front of Peter, Peter is cutting off somebody's ear for Jesus, and Jesus heals the man's ear. Now, if Peter was going to act like Judas, what Peter would have done, he would have watched the problem, been silent. When Jesus was asleep, Peter shows up and turns up. So y'all think you could just talk to my master like that? But God wants us to open up ourselves to him. The reason why Jesus would give Judas the money back, and I'm sure there are many things that the scriptures don't write to us, but I'm sure maybe they were going to a store. I mean, they didn't have stores back then, but you know, walking along the road, somebody was selling something, right? And maybe Jesus knowing how much is in the money bag would be like, Judas, can you pay this man? Judas may have said, oh man, the money fell out. We don't have enough money, but what Jesus would have wanted is Judas to say, I spent some of it. And that would be a moment of Jesus to now say, you know what, let me show you a better way. Judas, I know what you did. I know you steal from this bag, but let me teach you a better way. You could just ask. You don't need to steal what is already yours. Because Judas didn't realize Jesus trusting him with the money bag is saying, everything that is mine is yours. You're stealing from what I've actually given you. You don't need to act like a thief when the house belongs to you. Why are you stealing from yourself? That would have been a moment for Jesus to teach Judas a better way. What I'm saying this is that the pruning process, God allows your deepest pain and traumas to come to the surface so that he can heal it. Because whatever is hidden, Satan has authority over. When it comes to the surface, the light of God can shine and heal it. But you see, pruning also talks about, I was watching this man pruning his tree, and it talks about removing competing branches. So in a tree, there is a central branch, which is known as almost like the leader. And sometimes other branches want to show out. They start growing in a manner that they start trying to overtake the main branch. And what they call it is that it is pulling. They have to cut the competing branch because it is pulling energy that's supposed to go to the central branch. It is stealing energy source to this competing branch. And so in order for the tree to be as fruitful as it can be, all the energy needs to be focused on the central branch. This is also what happens in our lives. Because we easily get distracted by new ideas. We easily get distracted by the things that were birthed from the place of comparison and envy. And we easily get distracted. So although we love to talk about a God who opens doors that no one can shut, he is also a God that shuts doors that no one can open. And so the pruning season can look like when God is shutting doors in your life. And it's not for you to mourn what the Lord has killed. It's for you to recognize that could it be that this door has been taking energy and investments away from where God has actually called me to put this in. One of the things our pastor would always teach on is that you have a limited amount of resources. You have a limited amount of energy. You cannot just waste it in any way. You see, one of the things, you know, COVID, when it happened, the Omicron variants, it got everybody, including me. But when it hit me, because at first I said, oh my, how dare you? But it taught me a great lesson. It really taught me a lesson on how everything in life requires energy. Because when you are so fatigued, you become aware that even picking up the phone and getting on this call right now is taking energy from me. For everything you need to do in life, there is an amount of energy that is allocated to that. The same thing with the spiritual realm. The woman with the issue of blood, when she touched Jesus, the hem of his garment, the Bible says that he knew because power left him. So there was a measure of power that was assigned to heal this woman. Everything requires a certain measure. The beauty with Jesus is that he had the power of the Holy Spirit to the overflow. So he never ran out of power, but he could still feel it leave him. The same way that throughout your day, everything you do, energy is leaving you. That's why sometimes you just find yourself exhausted. You can't even talk. You're like, Lord, I just need to take a nap. Why? Because the energy you had for that day has been completely depleted. So there are doors in your life that God will say, I need to shut them so that you would be focused and you would have the appropriate amount of energy for where I'm taking you. So we cannot fight against closed doors, because that is what the pruning season also looks like. That if there's anything competing for the God thing, God can shut it, right? Then also the waiting season prepares us, right? There's a scripture that says in Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. This is so beautiful because Noah was able to prepare because God prepared him. And when the Lord was talking to me about this, he showed me that he prepares us by giving us a vision. You see, when Noah built the ark, he didn't build it out of a thought. The Lord gave him a vision. The Bible actually records that the Lord said to him, Noah, build the ark according to the pattern that I will show you. He gave him instructions about the ark. In the waiting season, God gives you vision. And it's not for you to build when you get there. It's for you to start building now, because what you build will take you there. And so in the waiting season, that is when you start to partner with God. God, what is the vision of my life in this time? Because it's because of the vision he's planted in you that he has brought you through the wait. And the vision may not always be this something that feels glamorous. The vision could be, in this season, I want you to go to therapy. It could literally be something like that. It could be as going to therapy to starting the business. It could be going to therapy to taking the job. It could be going to therapy to start to become a mother. But God will give you a vision for what this new season of your life holds. And it's for you to start it now. You don't wait until, you know, you can't go into a business meeting and say, oh my gosh, you know, I want all of you to invest in something and not have a product. You build the product. Then you say, hey, this product is going to change how we do things. This product is going to be whatever it is that you want to build. But this product is the thing. This app is the thing. This idea, when people can see it on a plan, then they're like, okay, let's think about how much we want to invest in this. No one invests in good intentions. Because you can have good intentions, like when people say, like, man, if I had $1 million, you know, I want to bless my mom. I want to pay off her home. I want to, you know what? Just no homeless people in the world. It's a good intention. But without a plan, it will never happen. So there is a vision that God gives you in order to execute the intentions in your heart. You can have a good intention that, Lord, I don't want to see this ever again. Whatever is plaguing our community, I never want to see this. But you can't walk into a meeting and just have good intentions. Who is going to back it up? What structure do you have in place? What processes do you have in place in order to execute this? And so whatever vision God has given you, you start building in the waiting season. That is why the Bible, the first thing that scripture said is, by faith, Noah. And there are things that you're called to do, and it's not based on what you see, but it's going to be by faith. Insert your name there. Right? Even right now in the chat, I want you to put by faith and put your name. And put whatever it is that God has been putting on your heart to do. By faith is how it's going to be built. Because it's not going to be based on what you see. There are things that you're going to invest in according to the vision that God has given you. And you can't delay it. Right? Now, in this waiting season, God also positions us. And there's a scripture in John 15:5, it says this, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. When the Lord says without me, you can do nothing, he's speaking to the very thing you are called to do. That in order to be fruitful in what I've called you to do, not just in random things, you can find success to cultural standards in anything. But in the thing that God has called you to do, you cannot execute it without him. And that's why I love this word abide, because the Lord is saying that if you remain in me, if you continue in me, this is the posture and position that you're supposed to live your life from, in me. In me is a place where we are surrendered. In me is a place where we deepen our roots in Christ. We have a deepened intimacy with Christ. Because you see, when you come to Jesus, when you know, the moment of salvation, right? There's something you encounter in Christ and it draws you to him. You say, yes, Lord, take over. I want to surrender. I want to submit my life to you. But that is us having an encounter in a seed form. Again, everything starts with seed before it becomes harvest. Even your encounter with the Holy Spirit, he comes into your life in seed form. And it is the reason why, you know, sometimes if a person does not cultivate their walk with Christ, then they're literally one heartbreak away from denying him. They're one disappointment away from saying, I'm not sure about this Christianity thing anymore. Because we see it today in culture. We see that there are people who are like, you know what, talking about their faith, this Jesus, I love you, Jesus, this, and all of a sudden there's a shift. They're like, yeah, I'm not sure about this faith thing. There's some things I don't understand. You know, like if God was really good, why would he do this? Because if that was not cultivated, if we did not remain in him, if we did not deepen ourselves in his word and his wisdom and his understanding, then we can easily be tossed to and fro. That is why even the Bible talks about how there is a time that would come that even the elect would be deceived. So it does not mean that it's just because you're a new believer or you're a seasoned believer. If you don't remain in Christ, Satan can easily uproot you. And to remain in him is to recognize that I am always a student to the Holy Spirit. Because there was something that will always come up to challenge what you know. But when you remain in Christ, because first of all, God, we're talking about God who is eternal. And to us who are limited and finite beings, there are many things that we would never understand about God. But the more we remain in him, that's when he begins to unfold and unfold and unfold different sides of himself. You can't just say that, hey, you know, I gave my life to Jesus and you don't cultivate it. You're not intentional about it. And so even in the waiting season, it's a time where God positions you to go deeper in your faith. Deeper in your walk with him, deeper in understanding. This is a season where there are questions that will start bothering you. And it's okay to have questions for God. He can't be the way, the truth, and the life if he has nothing to respond to. So you can have questions so that he can reveal the truth. Because one of the things that the Lord taught me is that every side to him is a way that pulls people deeper into him. Some of us encounter God because of his love, others because of his wisdom. There are people that know without a doubt that God is real and that he exists, but there's a distance between them and God because they have questions that have not been answered. So it's not just for them, it's not enough to know that, yeah, I know Jesus died for us. But if he died for us, then why does this happen? X, Y, and Z. There's some people that it is the wisdom of God that brings them into a deeper level of intimacy. And so when the Lord says he's going to position us, he wants to bring us deeper into himself. Because at the end of the day, manifestation of a promise does not mean that you would remain. But you need to remain in order to keep what is there. Because there are things that will come to challenge you. They're principalities and powers. The enemy does not want you to walk out what God knows about you. And if you're thinking it's all about getting to the promised land, then that's the biggest lie. Because in the promised land is where Satan will test you in all kinds of ways. And the same way that people don't respond to good intentions, principalities don't respond to good intentions. They respond to power. And the position of your power and authority is found in Christ. That is the place that you can call on his name and they have to bow. You can't just be in a place, because when obstacles and things begin to challenge you, your power is in Christ. And so when Jesus says, during this season of the waiting, remain in me, learn about me. Don't ever feel like you have graduated the class of Christianity. Because then that means you have become the elect that can be deceived, that has been deceived. We are always babes before the Lord. And so he uses the language, come to me as children. He didn't say come to me as adults. Come to me as children, because there are many things you still are yet to know. And so to remain in Christ is that, Lord, even in this season, that in this waiting season, before you send me for what you've already prepared for me, before you send me there, deepen my roots. Because you're being sent for the Great Commission. And if your roots are uprooted, then you're just going to be sent to waste away. Then the influence that God gives you doesn't mean anything anymore. Because you're being sent. You see, it was said about Abraham. Many people would wonder, why, you know, all of all the people, why did God just randomly choose Abraham to be the father of many nations? Did God just randomly select him? The Bible gives us a beautiful message about Abraham, that God knew that Abraham will command his children in his ways. God was not just looking for someone who will say yes, but God was looking for someone who can go and fulfill the Great Commission. Abraham, I'm going to send you as a father, because as a father, you would command your children to be disciples of me. And not command like, you know, if you don't do it, you're going to get a whooping. No, but he would teach them the ways of the Lord. The doors that God is opening for you, the things that God is bringing into your life, it's all to fulfill this great commission. Make disciples of all nations. But there is a manner in which you're supposed to go. And in order to go and be impactful and be fruitful, God has to prune you. He has to prepare you and he has to position you. Because you have no idea the temptation. You have no idea the challenges that await you. You have no idea. You don't even know what can seduce you yet. So God begins to prepare you now. And position you in his ways. Because you see, to abide in the Lord, the scripture also talks about it means to abide in his word. When the word of God is hidden in your heart. When you're studying and learning what is God's principles? What are his ways? Because so that when something creeps up on you, you have the word as a weapon. That's what Jesus used. When Satan tempted him in the wilderness, he had the word. He is the word and he had the word. And so why I'm saying this is because in this waiting season, if any of you and you feel like you're just in this waiting season, maybe it's been a year, 2 years, 20 years, 2 months, 1 month. And you're wondering, God, what do I do while I wait? It's simple. You submit to the process. You submit to God pruning you. You submit to God preparing you. And you submit to God positioning you. You just submit to the process. Stop fighting what is for you. But embrace it. And you have to recognize that the waiting season is actually a sign of God's love. It's not a sign of his abandonment or rejection, or he's forgotten you, or everybody else, he's just blessing everybody else, and he just forgot this thing about you. No, it's a sign of his love. Because that very thing, it's bigger than just making you happy. it's bigger than just like, God, you know, your plans and what is on your expectation, you know, and the things that you've put on your vision board. And, you know, I love vision board. I have a vision board, child. But it's bigger than that. God is an assignment. God is sending you in that manner. He said, go and make disciples. And maybe you're going as a wife, or you're going as a father, or you're going as a business owner, or you're going as an architect, but you're going. And God wants to make sure that you are everything that you need to be so you don't miss what the mission is all about. And so I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I thank God because I believe that whether you're in a waiting season now, you would encounter one soon. Because waiting seasons, again, are markers of turning points in our lives. And there is always going to be a turning. There's several turning points before we finally leave this earth. Because there are several ways that God will call us to. There are several vehicles that God would have us in to fulfill that great commission. To fulfill what the ultimate purpose at the end of the day. There are several ways that he will call us to do it, right? And so the waiting season, it's a part of life. It is to be expected, not rejected, right? That rhymes. That's so beautiful. but I want to pray for you because I believe that God is going to do such a beautiful work in your heart. You know, maybe you've been looking at the things that you're waiting on and you feel like, God, you promised me this, but it just looks like everything in my life is looking like the opposite. Funny enough, one of the things that the Lord was showing me was this idea about, I don't know how to explain the vision to you, but ultimately it showed that what you're waiting on is much closer than you think. But the more you reject the process, you're actually pushing out the timeline. And so submit to the process. Let God do what he has intended to do with you. Right? Understand that it is bigger than you. What God is giving you is bigger than just your needs and your wants and your desire. The desire is actually speaking to what has always been agreed upon, how God is going to send you. And so let us pray. Whatever it is that it's in your heart that you know that God has given you as a promise, I want you to just bring that before him and say, God, I am going to surrender to this waiting process. I'm going to surrender that while I'm waiting, I'm submitting. While I'm waiting, I'm submitting to this process because you're going to do such a powerful work in me for what you've called to do through me. Right? And maybe you're watching this and you don't know Jesus, or perhaps I even talked about you, right? And you've met him, you've encountered him, but your faith has been back and forth because you have not positioned yourself in him. You're not abiding in him. And I will say this to you. First of all, you know, I'll make sure we have some information about community groups on the screen. You have to be intentional about cultivating your faith. You cannot grow in Christ accidentally. You have to be intentional about it. And one of the ways that we offer to serve that in your life is also through community groups. That you can get plugged in with a group of believers and you all can sharpen each other, right? And so because the Bible says as iron sharpens iron, that's how one sharpens another. So you have to you need to be around a circle of people. You can't say that you have given your life to Jesus and your circle, that nothing about your circle changed that spoke to what took you away from him in the first place. You have to be intentional about cultivating your faith. And maybe, you know what, you're just like, well, I haven't given my life to Christ because maybe I have questions. Maybe there's a side of him I have not yet experienced and it has pulled me away from him. I want to tell you that when you make a decision to say, God, I want you to come into my heart, to come into my life. And when you're intentional about that, God will reveal himself to you in fresh ways that will begin to answer and that will take you into a place of a deeper relationship. I have had questions for Jesus, child. From when I was a kid, I had questions about why my father, you know, was murdered when I was a baby. I had all kinds of questions. There were some things that he answered in the way that the way that I expected, because I really wanted understanding. And there were some things he answered by showing me to trust him. that the answer didn't come the way I wanted, but I was open enough to receive that what he's telling me right now concerning this matter is trust me. But there's a difference when Jesus says trust me and when man says trust me. It comes with a peace that you can't even explain. That even though I didn't have my answers, I recognize that you are with me. And that's everything. But you have to open up your heart to him in order for you to experience him in ways that will change and radically transform your life. And so if you want to know Jesus, if you want to just surrender and really be intentional about just developing an intimacy with him, right now in the chat, just put, here I am. And the Lord sees you. And if you have been just back and forth, you know, like a, you know, jumping jack, right? I'm not sure if that's a back and forth thing, but you get the point, I hope. But you need to be rooted in him. I want you to also write, here I am. It's always, there's never a wrong time to recommit your life. To recognize that, you know what, maybe I walked away from God simply because I didn't have roots. Not because he changed, but I was not rooted. I encountered him in seed form and I never cultivated to understand him deeper. So maybe I simply did not have roots. Lord, I want to know you. Submit to being a student to the Holy Spirit. But let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love. We thank you for this word that has gone forth, Lord. We thank you for the manner in which you have called us to go. And Lord, we embrace this waiting season. We're not going to fight it. Lord, we're going to submit to it. And we thank you for what will come out of it as a result. We thank you, Lord God, that you love us so much that you bring us into it. And Lord, I pray for anyone that has been wavering in their faith. And they've been wavering in their faith simply because they were not rooted in you. And I thank you, Lord, that as they make a commitment to be intentional about cultivating their faith, that they would have encounters with you that will deepen their roots. And I thank you for those that are saying for the first time, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into, make my heart your home. I want to know you, and I'm going to be intentional about it. I pray, Holy Spirit, you are the greatest teacher. And as they make room for you, that you would build them up and that you would develop roots in them, Lord, that will go so deep in you that they will not be easily shaken. And so, Lord, we love you. We trust what you are doing in this season. And we say thank you. We say thank you, Lord, for the doors that you have closed, because it means that you're going to open the right ones. Thank you, Lord, that you are so committed to us, that you are not after us just doing, working just to do things, because you are committed to our love, our wholeness, our identity. And so we thank you for being the God that sees us in truth. We thank you for your patience, how patient you are with us, that you actually just a gentleman. You're waiting for us to say, Dad, I'm hurting in this area. This thing broke me. I don't know where you were. So you can heal us from the root. Have your way through it all. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Dearly beloved, we believe you've been greatly blessed by this sermon. Do you want to download more sermons of your favorite preachers? Visit www.spiritnerds.org today. Reach us by email for more information and concerns at spiritnerds.org@gmail.com. God bless you.